Let's open up our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 13. I'd like to read 13 verses to you this morning. Beginning in verse 1. Then as he, that is Jesus, went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answered them, began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brothers will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we praise you and worship you, Lord. We invite your Holy Spirit to be present with us collectively. We thank you that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us if we've trusted in you and your Son's sacrificial death on the cross. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit will work mightily in our hearts and again within us collectively. Reveal what your word has to say to us. In Jesus' precious name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This morning, we find ourselves looking at the subject of the end times, commonly called eschatology. The disciples ask questions concerning the end of the age. I think those questions are often asked today. In chapter 13, as we begin to go through it, is commonly called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus, as we'll see shortly, is on the Mount of Olives and he's giving a message to his disciples. Now, the events that are recorded and are also recorded in Matthew's Gospel and in Luke's Gospel. And what's fascinating is that all three of the Gospel accounts, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all run parallel to the book of Revelation, particularly chapter 6 through 19. Fascinating, because they're all written by different authors, but yet there are parallels within these three Gospels and the book of Revelation. And I believe as we study the subject together today, you'll grow deeper in your knowledge of the end times. In chapter 13, really breaks down into three sections. And this morning we'll be covering the first section, and I've titled the message, The Harsh Reality of the Last Days. So the first section is in verses 1 through 13. I have 4 points for you. They all start with the letter D, which are kind of easy to remember. And the first point is the destruction of the temple. So let's begin in verse 1. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. Stop right there. Jesus and his disciples are thrilled, if you will, and are ready to leave the temple grounds. And as they head east towards the eastern gate of the city, they will exit out, and we'll see shortly, will be on the Mount of Olives. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. Of course, our Lord will die on Friday, will raise on Sunday. But being that it's Tuesday, Jesus has had a full day of events. And if you've been with us, we covered them. He's been teaching the people in the temple courts about the kingdom that they must enter into. And while he's been teaching there, he's had a series of debates with the religious leaders. And he publicly denounced them right in front of the crowd. And the response was that they wanted to kill him. They despised Jesus, but they didn't, because they knew that the crowd was still in awe of Jesus. So we're going to see later as we move on, there's a plan to put him to death as they gather together in the Sanhedrin. So he's had a full day. Now we pick up the story where in verse 1, that one of the disciples glares back at the beauty of the temple. The temple was considered one of the most architectural wonders of the ancient world. It was gorgeous. The buildings, the four sides, were made of polished white stone. And on the eastern side of the wall, on top of that white stone, was gold. It was solid gold on the eastern side of the temple wall. In the temple and around the temple were porticos, patios, colonnades, and massive courtyards for worshipers to come and worship. And they would bring their sacrifices unto the Lord. Beautiful building, gorgeous, ancient wonder of the world back then. Look at Jesus' response to their statement, beginning in verse 2. And Jesus answered and said to him, that disciple, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is a devastating prediction. Jesus is saying, essentially, that the temple is going to be destroyed. Now, this must have been a shock to the disciples because they've seen the temple grounds. The temple was already established before they were even born. And God is ultimately the author of the temple. But at this stage in Judaism, the religious system fell into apostasy. Apostasy is simply that they knew the truth and they turned away against it. So Judaism fell into apostasy. The leaders in that time, in that period, became corrupt. And when you have leaders in a religious system that are corrupt, the followers of those leaders become corrupt as well. The temple, in that period of time, became a symbol not of God and his holiness, but a symbol of apostate religion. Apostate religion is very much like that temple in that period of time. Looks great on the outside, but on the inside, it's corrupt. It's full of hypocrisy, full of deception. And by the way, these words of Jesus were literally and precisely fulfilled in 70 AD. 70 AD, temple fell. This Roman general by the name of Titus Vespasian, him as a general and all of his armies arrived and destroyed the temple and all of the temple grounds. They went in and they killed people. They starved them, literally, and they took all of the spoils and left the city of Jerusalem in a desolate state. The only thing that was left on the Temple Mount there in the city were the massive foundation stones underneath it. That's it. When you go there today to the Temple Mount, that's what you'll see, foundation stones. Everything was turned over. Fulfilled precisely, literally, according to the words of our Lord. Again, this must have been a shock to the disciples, his prediction. So we see our first point, the destruction of the temple. Let's look at the deception of the masses, beginning in verse 3. Now as he sat, that's Jesus, on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So Jesus and his disciples continue to head east outside of the city gate. And as they head out, they go down to the Kidron Valley. And the Kidron Valley is a ravine, which is low. Of course, you may know the city of Jerusalem is built on a hill where the temple is. And then they cross the Kidron Valley, a ravine. Then they come back up again to the Mount of Olives. And we're going to talk about the Mount of Olives later when our Lord spends time with his disciples there. So they are all there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sits down, and he's approached by four of his disciples. Notice Peter, James, John, and Andrew. These four disciples are his closest disciples. They are part, if you will, of his inner circle. So they come to him and they ask him privately outside of the rest of the disciples two questions. Notice in verse 2, tell us, when will these things be? When is it going to happen? And what will be the sign when all these things are fulfilled? That's the second question. These two questions are the same two questions that people ask today in the church. When and what? Particularly the return of Christ and the end of the age. People want to know that. People want to know when Christ is coming back at the end of the age. And by the way, in verse 4 of Matthew's gospel, it adds to the two questions, the sign when all things will be fulfilled, it adds, and the end of the age. So that's on their minds. When are you coming back, Jesus? When? Today, the church, again, wants to know when. Unfortunately, if you've been a believer long enough, you've heard people make the error of setting dates. I can remember back in 1988, I was a believer, and there's a book that came out, a It was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 1988. A very, very well studied book. But he was wrong. So he had to recalculate. And then the following year, in 1989, he wrote the follow-up, The Final Shout Rapture Report, 1989. Jesus is coming back in 1989. Did he study the scriptures? Yeah. But he had to recalculate again. And as far as I know, he never wrote a book after that second one. But then in May 21st of 2011, some of you may remember this as well, there was a man by the name of Harold Camping. He was the president of Family Radio. You might hear them on the radio, 91.7. He was the president at that time. He predicted Jesus would come back on May 21st, 2011. I could still remember that day because me and Vivian were out on the streets sharing the gospel to people. And there was a car that had the bumper sticker on the back, Jesus is coming back, May 21st, 2011. And it was probably the 18th. We gave a stern warning to the guy not to predict dates. Didn't want to hear it. May 21st came, and it didn't happen. Later on in October, he recalculated as well, said Jesus is coming back in October. It didn't happen. By the way, Family Radio, when this man died, which wasn't too much after this predictions, repented of all that and got right with the Lord as an organization. So you could trust Family Radio a whole lot more than you could before. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
91.7. But today, there's still people that are predicting dates. And I have to say this because it's happening every year. It's the Feast of Trumpets recorded in the Old Testament. I have friends that put every year around that time a prediction Jesus is coming back on that day. And it doesn't happen. It doesn't. And you know what happens in the process? The church gets one big fat black eye. The people keep doing this over and over, and the church looks bad. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus said crystal clear in this Olivet Discourse that no one knows the day or the hour. So we don't predict dates, amen?
Amen?
We may know the times and the seasons, and we'll see that as we go through this section of Scripture, but we don't predict dates. Now in this chapter, Mark speaks of three important subjects concerning the last days. And if you're a note taker, I encourage you to write this down. One of the important subjects is, number one, the future of Israel. That's number one. Secondly, the future of the city of Jerusalem. That's number two. And thirdly, the future of the world. Three subjects, very important subjects. Now, if you miss those three subjects or don't look for them in the text, you will not understand not only this section, but you will not understand end times teaching. You won't. Today, there's a group in the body of Christ who believe that in Mark's gospel, Luke's gospel, and Matthew's gospel, all of these events that we're studying were fulfilled in 70 AD when the destruction took place of the temple. They're called preterists. Preterists believe that not only all the events that took place that Jesus predicted happened before 70 AD, but they also believe that Christ came back in 70 AD, because that's what was predicted. Say he came back. Let me just say clearly, that's rank heresy. Jesus did not come back to planet Earth in 70 AD. But within that group, I would say that's heretical. But within that group, you have another group called partial preterists, who believe that all events took place except Christ's return on the earth. They just believe that he came in judgment on the nation of Israel, but they're still waiting for the second coming of Christ. Let me make it crystal clear. These guys are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We may differ with them concerning the issues of the end times, but catch this, we don't divide. If you're with me, say amen. I'm talking about partial preterists. We don't divide. They deny a future earthly kingdom that will be established. So when the study of prophecy comes up, they will spiritualize words. So when it comes to the earthly kingdom, they'll say, well, in reality, it's not an earthly kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. So all the Old Testament prophecies that came forth that pertain to things on the earth are now read spiritually. And that's how they come up with their conclusion. I want to share with you a few verses here as we go on that will help understand the difference between their view of end times and our view. Jump down with me to verse 10. Jesus says this, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. That has not happened. If you're honest, that has not taken place. And Matthew also adds, not only to all the nations, but the world, all the world. So what you have to do is you have to limit it to the Roman Empire. Secondly, jump down with verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. The abomination of desolations. This is speaking of a leader that who will arrive, who will desecrate the temple. This did not take place in 70 AD. Jump with me down to verse 19. It speaks of a time of tribulation that has never happened since the beginning of creation until now and never will be. And Matthew includes Noah's global flood. So what Jesus is saying is that this period of time, when these judgments take place, it'll be the worst that's ever happened in all of God's creation. That didn't happen in 70 AD. Noah's flood was a global flood on the whole world. Again, we may differ with partial preterists, but we should not divide. And I want to make a sub-point here. Again, if you're a note taker, there are others who see all these struggles with end-time debates, and they say, I just don't want to believe in anything. I just avoid end-time studies because in the end, all things will pan out. No matter what's going to happen, it's going to happen. What I have to say about that is I encourage them to study the Bible. And you will come to a conclusion about the end times. God wants you to know what's ahead. If you're with me, say amen. All right. So now we continue. Look at verse 5. And Jesus answered them, that is the disciples, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you. Now, as we go through this list, he's going to predict events that are going to take place in the end of time. But what's key to understand this whole section is in verse 8. Notice the end. All of these events are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, the word sorrows, if you have birth pangs, that's a better interpretation. What he's saying concerning end times are the beginning of birth pains. Now, some of you ladies who've had children know what I'm talking about. Conception takes place, right? Time goes on. But when it comes towards the end of bearing a child, you start to have birth pangs. If you ladies who have children are with me, say amen. Okay, all three of you. They begin to get worse. The contractions increase. They get worse and worse and worse. And then the water breaks, and then the child comes. See the progression? It'll get worse and worse and worse. So as we look through this list, keep that in your mind as the foundation principle that Jesus said in verse 8. That all of these are the beginning of birth pangs. So let's look in verse 5. Take heed that no one deceives you. That's number one. Deception is very, very real. It's been around for a long, long time. In fact, it began in the Garden of Eden. You guys know the story. Satan comes, the deceiver, and he tempts Eve. But you know what? Deception is still around today. Just turn on the news. You can turn to three different stations and get three different news reports. I remember the day, and some of you may remember, good old Walter Cronkite. Amen. David Brinkley and John Chancellor. Back in the early 70s, you pretty much got the same reports from them. No matter what their worldview was, you pretty much got the same. Not today. You could watch one news channel and get a certain amount of information and watch another one and it'll contradict it. So what happens today? But it's going to happen in the future even more, and catch this, in the spiritual realm. Deception in the spiritual. It's happening today and will progress. Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you. Jump with me to verse 6. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. By the way, verses 22 and 23, Jesus adds to this and says, false Christs and false prophets will also come. There are many people who will come along saying they're the Messiah or the prophet. Now, false Christs have been around and false prophets before Jesus' day and after Jesus' day. But the birth pangs gets worse in the end. Particularly the last 7 years of human history get worse. By the way, that I am he, Christ, the false Christ will be the Antichrist. So essentially, when you hear these false teachers and false prophets come around, the ultimate fulfillment of that will be the person of Antichrist. He will deceive many. If you're with me, say amen. He's going to lead many people away from the truth. So be careful what you listen to today. Careful. Let's look at our third point. The devastation of the world, beginning in verse 7. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. Hold right there. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Has that taken place? Yes, in the past, it has. It happens today. And will happen in the future. Every generation this has taken place, but there's a steady increase over time. You say, how? Because now we're, ready? Global. We're a global world now. You're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. But notice the admonition at the end of verse 7. Do not be troubled. Okay? So when you watch TV and you hear wars and rumors of wars and you look what's happening around the world, Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't fear what's happening. People struggle with that today. They're afraid. Don't be. Jesus says, don't. That's a command. He continues. For such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. The word nation in the Greek is the word ethnos. Sounds like what it means. Ethnic groups. Ethnic groups will rise up against ethnic groups. Just go to South Africa. Look what's happened. You've had the white community abuse the black community. Now the tables have turned. Now it's the opposite. Ethnic versus ethnic. It's not only there, it's in other parts of the world. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. They're going to increase on a global scale. Remember World War I? That came and it went. Then you had World War II. That came and it went. Now we're looking around us and going, whoa, World War III. And guess what? We have nuclear weapons. You know the nuclear weapons can annihilate this earth over and over and over and over. What did Jesus say? Do not be what? Troubled. Don't be troubled. Why? Because God is in sovereign control over the world, and that includes evil. He continues, there will be earthquakes in various places. Luke records in his account that there will be great earthquakes, great seismoses. And by the way, this whole list that I'm quoting to you now runs in correlation to the book of Revelation. Concerning earthquakes, great earthquakes, Revelation 6:12 is predicted of that great earthquake when Jesus opens the sixth seal. The first one I didn't quote to you, wars of rumors of wars, quoted in Revelation 6:4. Kingdom will rise against kingdom, nation against nation, this is Revelation 6:4 as well. It's the second seal, Jesus. See the parallelism? If you don't get Israel right, if you don't get Jerusalem right, and you don't get the whole world right, you will not understand this chapter. You will not understand prophecy in general. Again, you will spiritualize it, or you will see it and say, well, that's hyperbole. Jesus continues. He says, there will be famines and troubles. That's the third seal in Revelation chapter 6. Famines. We've got them. We've had them. And we're going to have them. From Ethiopia today to Haiti, massive famines. You say, why? The curse. And another reason, and this is important to catch, government. Haiti is corrupt with its leaders, and you have people starving to death while they're rich. And then Jesus concludes in verse 8, these are all the beginnings of birth pangs. So you're going to see the devastation of the world. Let's jump to our last point. The distress of the persecuted. Beginning in verse 9. Jesus says this, watch out, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. What is he saying? Persecution is going to take place. And it takes place from the Jewish community and the Gentile community. All the apostles experienced persecution, and all except one, death by martyrdom. They all did. Stephen, in the book of Acts, is the first martyr recorded in the Bible. Stephen was martyred through the Sanhedrin, the ones that will ultimately be used for our Lord's death. Today, if you've been watching the news, Nigeria. See what's happening in Nigeria? Christians are being slaughtered. Compared to all the religions of the world, if you were to gather them all together, it's a 5-to-1 ratio. Christians are being severely persecuted in the world, and in Nigeria, it's primarily by Boko Haram. They're killing Christians. Did you notice Trump, I think it was last week, came and gave the Nigerian government a warning saying, you guys need to handle this. Don't allow this persecution to take place. Iran, China, it's happening all around us. But in the tribulation period, Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, which, by the way, is the fifth seal judgment that Jesus unleashes, tells us that many believers will be martyred. In other words, persecution will be rampant across the globe. I've said before, and I'll say it again, right now, the two groups that are hated the most are Christians and Jews. Christians and Jews. Let's look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Everywhere. The nations, and Matthew says, the world, the whole world. The church has made incredible strides, sending missionaries throughout the world. But we haven't covered it all. Today, the internet is reaching many people who have never heard the gospel. See how technology could be good or bad? It just depends on how it's used. For example, there's a man by the name of Hormuz Sharat. You say, who in the world is that? This was an Iranian, right? Born in Iran, came to the United States in the 70s, late 70s, through that when the religious fanatics came into Iran. He fled with his family and arrived in California. A Muslim. Gets saved, right? Gets saved, gets delivered out of that religious system. Begins to grow in Christ. Now he has a platform through the internet where he's reaching Iranians in Iran like never before. This is one of the reasons why Iran is exploding with salvation. Isn't that cool? Isn't that great how the Lord does that? They call him the Billy Graham of Iran through technology. He speaks the language, he knows the culture, and the gospel goes forth and people are getting saved. But in the future, there's going to be a group of people called the 144,000. During the last 7 years, the Jewish Apostle Pauls are going to proclaim the gospel. And then God's going to raise up two men. Two witnesses are called, Revelation chapter 11, to make sure that the world hears the gospel. And God, in his mercy, also has an angelic being in Revelation chapter 14 that's going to present the eternal gospel to the whole world. It'll be reached. The whole world will be reached. The gospel must first be preached before the end comes. Look at verse 11. Boy, this gets intense right here. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, look what he says. Do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Wow. You might remember Peter and John in the book of Acts were arrested and stood before the Sanhedrin, and the Lord gave them the words. And Acts chapter 4 says that they spoke with boldness. Why? Because God gave them the words at the right time. This is why persecution that takes place today, he says, don't meditate ahead of time. The Holy Spirit will be the instrument used through. I believe that the Holy Spirit works in an incredible way at the right time to give us the words to say and the words to speak when normally we just don't think about it. You ever get in that state sometimes? Anxiety will flood your mind. You're in some debate with somebody or some struggle or whatever. The Lord gives you the words. He will do that. That will take place as well, not only throughout church history, but in the last days. Look at verse 12. Now brother will betray brother to death. Wow. And a father, his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. Talk about severe persecution. It's verse 12. It's unnatural for a father and a child where one is put to death for religious reasons. We see this today. Islam, right? If someone converts out of Islam into Christianity, according to Sharia law, they are dishonoring the parents, and the parents could go ahead and in the name of their God, slaughter that person. It is happening in Muslim families. And it'll happen in the latter days even more as we press forward. It's called honor killing. Honor killing. And you know what? Despite this happening, God uses this as a witness. They may forsake their life, they may lose it, but they get it. They get the gospel. And let's look at the final verse. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Look at that. You'll be hated by all. As I stated earlier, Christians and Jews are the ones that are persecuted in the end. You'll be hated by all. Why? For my name's sake. Because of me. Jesus said, you know, when they hate you, just remember, they hated me before they hated you. You know who they're trying to get at? When they hate you for Christianity, they're trying to get at Christ. They just can't reach him. They just do it to you. Remember the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts? He's going to persecute Christians. He gets a vision from the Lord. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Was Saul in the heavens trying to persecute Jesus? No. He's persecuting the church. Jesus says, when you persecute the church, you're persecuting me. Why are you doing this, Saul? Saul gets saved and becomes the greatest evangelist probably in church history. The world hates you. Remember, it hated me first. But he gives a promise at the end here. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. Endure to the end. The end of life, or the end within the last 7 years to when Christ returns. You will be saved. And this is important to catch. A true, genuine believer will always endure to the end. Why? Because I'm strong and I'm spiritual? No. It's much deeper than that. It's Christ in you that empowers you and gives you the strength by His Holy Spirit to live the Christian life even to the very end. Isn't God good? So are you afraid of the future? Well, it depends. If somebody came to me with a big old sword, I think I might be afraid of the sword. You know, I wouldn't want to die with my sword. I'm not afraid of death. Christ won that victory. You will endure to the end. The apostles were beaten by the Sanhedrin, and instead of shrinking back, they glorified God. Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says this, so they departed from the presence, that's the apostles, of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You think that's in their own strength? They're able to say that? No way. The Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of God. Give you a couple closing points. The world doesn't have a clue to what the future holds. They don't have a clue. They see all this taking place. They don't have a clue. There are many people that have no hope. There are some who have turned to astrology. There are. Sad to say, some people have even turned to Ouija boards. This is a big seller on the internet. If they turn to Ouija boards, they'll turn to Eastern mysticism to find answers. That's growing big. I'm not into religion. I'm spiritual. They use the Christian lingo, but they're into Eastern mysticism. They'll stare at the mirror and observe their navel. The Bible is the only reliable source to find answers, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. It's only through Jesus you're going to get it. You know what's interesting is that when Jesus spoke, or any of the prophets in the Old Testament, when they spoke about prophecy, they spoke about prophecy literally. And that it came into fulfillment literally. Let me give you an example. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, spoke of Jesus' virgin birth. Literal, virgin birth. Micah speaks about what city he's going to be born in. A literal place. How he would die. He died literally on the cross. If God fulfilled those prophecies literally in the past, why not trust him to fulfill it literally in the future? If you're with me, say amen. Why not trust in his word? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Why not trust in his word today? What he has to say about tomorrow. Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. It has enough problems of its own. As the worship team comes forward, I want to close with a quote from a hymn written in 1971. It's called Because He Lives. Some of you may know this song, written by the Gaithers. I think this sums up the message this morning. Let me quote from a stanza. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you so much for your written word. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust in you because you live. You're alive. You've risen from the dead, and you're Lord, and that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that you indeed are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we commit to you tomorrow. We commit to you the future because you're in control of it all. Yes, even the wickedness out there, you have limitations on that. So, Lord, we commit to you. And for some of us, we may have to recommit to you our lives and our future because you live. In just Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you. Amen.